All right, turn with me to Romans. All right, turn with me to Romans, the first chapter. I have, I don't know why I did this. I think I bit off more than I can chew. I got so excited about going through 1 John, and I got it all translated up, you know, and it was good. But Romans, to a preacher, is kind of like, is kind of like the Titanic is to a shipbuilder, the ultimate. Or how about climbing Pike's Peak for a rock climber? I don't know. It's kind of like the top of the book. If you want to go through a book that tells you everything that you need to know about God and about His great salvation and about His great grace and about His great redemption and all of these other great terms that we come to know, this is it. There is a difference between 1 John and Romans. And that difference is the writer. Sometimes the Apostle Paul, as he writes, is a little bit, I would say, a little more complicated. But I'll tell you this. This book, if you stick with us, and it's going to take a while, but if you stick with us, you will be closer to God than you ever have been in your life. If you will take this book and apply it to your heart and to your life, you'll come to know God. You'll be closer to Him. And may I suggest to you that if you happen to miss a service, go to the website. Go to the app. Listen to it. Watch it. It is this important to know about God. And we'll be going through it verse by verse. We're going to be going in depth. We're going to see exactly what He means when He says something. And so as we look at verse 1, Paul. Now remember something. What I am reading to you is my translation of it. Your Bible is going to say something different. What your Bible says is perfectly okay, and so is mine. The meaning is the same. But my work is in the translation. In other words, there are things that the word actually means in the Greek that because of length, they're not going to show it. It says, Paul, slave of Jesus Christ, called an apostle when having been set apart, and this is one of those little things that you'll get to know this, having been set apart and continuing to be set apart. It didn't happen just one time. It continued and will continue into the foreseeable future to be set apart for the gospel of God. Paul, I wish that we had time to go into the history of Paul, his background and details. It would help us, but we just don't have that time, and we'll do that. That's for another type of setting. It is universally agreed that the Apostle Paul wrote Romans from the city of Corinth as he wintered there on his third missionary journey. We find that in Acts chapter 20. He was on his way to Jerusalem when the Holy Spirit warned him that there was going to be problems in Jerusalem. The Holy Spirit didn't tell him not to go. He just said, if you do go to Jerusalem, there will be issues. So he wrote this letter to a church at Rome that he did not establish, did not know a whole lot of folks there. But the church was thriving anyway. He wanted to go there so bad. He wanted to preach to them. He wanted to teach them. He wanted to do all that, but it just, with all the trouble that he was going to face in Jerusalem, he wasn't sure if he'd ever make it. So he wrote this comprehensive letter. And by comprehensive, I mean it is vast. We will hit all kinds of different subjects through this series, all of them centered around God. And because of this situation, that he had never been there and he didn't know those folks, the book of Romans is different than many of the other letters that Paul wrote, churches. Other New Testament letters focus on the church and its problems and challenges. In other words, he'd hear about a problem that was going on, and he'd write about it. We get that in Corinthians, Ephesians, Galatians, Thessalonians. All of these letters were written because there were problems, and he was writing to solve problems. That's not the case here. He's writing a manifesto. Y'all know what a manifesto is. It's when you sit down and you give out your everything that you possibly know about a particular subject and what you think on it. It may not be right, may not be true, but you'll write it out in what your brain is thinking. This is his manifesto. And so the book of Romans focuses more on God and his great plan of redemption. He wanted them to give them an outline, a book, a letter to be able to look and see. Make sure they don't stray off the path. So that's Paul, and that's where he was. Then it says he was a slave, an apostle, a slave. Wow. Now, some of your Bibles will say servant. Okay. I will tell you, it's the same word as you find as deacon. You know, it's servant. So the difference, so when we think of slave, what do we think of? Somebody in chains. My chains are free. I'm free from the chains of sin. But that's not what he's talking about. He was first a slave, and then he was an apostle. A servant of Jesus Christ, or a slave of Jesus Christ, is a higher title than the monarch of the world. You might not think that, but that title is awesome. Not everybody can be a slave or servant of Jesus. Only those who come to know Him as Savior and put their faith, hope, and trust in Him can be called His servant. He meant that to be the highest, the most honored, and kingly profession in the world. Men of God, the greatest of men of God in history, have always been called what? Servants of God. It was the highest title of honor. And if you want to think that it's not something, you know, something that's not worthy, the believer's slavery to Jesus Christ is no cringing, cowardly or shameful subjection. It's not something that when the master comes, you're saying, you know, like this and is scared of him. No, that's not the way it is. It's a position of honor. The honor that bestows upon the man the privileges and responsibilities of serving the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. It is something that Paul did not say he was ashamed of. Matter of fact, Paul was proud of the fact that he was a slave or a servant of the Lord. He was set apart for the gospel of God. Set apart for the gospel of God. The idea being that you're a special messenger or ambassador. It's in that sense that it belongs to God in heaven. This is not a gospel or good news, a message that Paul made up. This is God's gospel. Paul has no right, no authority to change this gospel. And you know what? If Paul can't change it, neither can you or I or any other man, because it is God's gospel. He's simply a messenger of God's gospel. Some might think that, you know, I want you to remember where Paul came from. Paul was a Pharisee. Pharisees, this means set apart. And so when we say set apart for the gospel, man, when he's writing this, he must be thinking, well, one time I was set apart for the law. But now I am set apart from the gospel of Jesus Christ, the gospel of God. Paul said he was called to be an apostle. He was not in the ministry because he chose to be, or had the ability to be, or had been encouraged by others to choose the ministerial profession, or he just liked working with people. He was an apostle, a minister of the gospel for only one reason, and that is because God called him. I did not want to. When I was 32 years old, I did not even imagine. And I said, I would say there was no way in the world I'd be doing this now, standing here before you preaching God's word. I had no thoughts whatsoever. But God called me. I don't know why he calls imperfect and inferior vessels like me, but he did. And the point is, he can call you too. Paul heard and answered God's call. God did not override Paul's will. He said, Paul, I'm making you go into the ministry. He didn't do that with me. I had a choice to make. Now, he made it difficult. He put some stuff on me. He convicted me. He wanted Paul in the ministry. So he called Paul. But note that it was up to Paul to hear and respond. Paul was called to be an apostle, to be a minister. He was not called to occupy a position of authority or to be honored by men. To every servant of God that is called, he is called for two primary reasons. He is called to serve, he's called to minister, and then he's called to go forth and bear fruit. Those are the two things. So he says, I'm a servant and I am an apostle. I am an ambassador for God. Can I tell you something? I believe that we're all, as children of God, we all should be servants, slaves, and we all should be apostles. In that sense, we should be ambassadors. And I believe he's called us to do that. And I want you to look at this. The gospel of God. Other New Testament letters focus more on the church, its challenges and its problems. Romans focuses more on God. God is the most important word in this book. Romans is a book about God. And every chapter and every verse is referring about God. The word God occurs over 153 times in Romans. An average of once every 46 words, the word God is put in there. This is more frequent than any New Testament church, New Testament book. Paul did not say he was called and set aside to a man-made religion, to a man-made denomination, or a man-made sect. Nor was he called primarily to a gospel of social justice and welfare. And these things can be important. Paul was set apart to the gospel of Jesus, of God, the good news of God. That's what he was set aside for. As ministers, we can get so sidetracked on things, but my responsibility to you and to everyone I come in contact with, and I suggest that it's your responsibility too, is to tell others about Jesus Christ. It is the only way to get to God. It is through Jesus Christ. That is my responsibility. And I can get caught up in a whole lot of other things, but primarily I am called, just as Paul, unto, separated out unto the gospel of God. And that's what my life and that's what my ministry should be all about. Let's look in verses 2 and 3 as he continues. which he promised beforehand through his prophets and the Holy Scriptures concerning his Son, who is born from the seed of David according to the flesh. You see, he promised this message through his prophets. The gospel is not new. It's not a clever invention of man. The message is not new. Paul's world, much like ours, like the new stuff. I mean, sometimes I shake my head because some of this new stuff that's out there is really simple. Now, I know Miss Terry likes her light. She's got a light now, one of those bulbs that you just say, turn off the light, and it just turns it off. No, the switch is really right there. It's too far. But we like new stuff, don't we? These new cars today, they're full of new stuff. And it's awesome. But you know the whole point? The whole point is getting from one point to the other. Okay? As fast as you can. As safely as you can go. I won't say as fast as you can go. Kaylee's here. Not as fast as you can go, but as safely as you can go from one point to the other. You don't need all those other things. But we like the new stuff. And we like the new philosophies. I'm currently outlining a book for school right now. I'm outlining a book, and it's contemporary theology. And let me tell you something, it'll make your brain twirl because people buy up anything new and different. I mean, it's crazy. The gospel is not new. Paul didn't bring something new to them, but he brought something old into the plan of God. The gospel of the New Testament is the same good news of God which was promised in the Old Testament scriptures. Did you realize that? That the promise and plan, the gospel of Jesus Christ, is the same as it in the Old Testament as it is in the New Testament. It did not start when Jesus was born. It started way before that, before the beginning of time. The gospel began long, long ago in the mind and the plan of God, and God foretold the coming of the gospel, His Son, through the prophets of old. Read the Old Testament. Got any questions? Ask Brother Dan. He knows all about this prophecy stuff. He can tell you exactly how many prophecies there were about the coming of Jesus Christ and the fulfillment of it. It's not new. It's not revolutionary. It's not radical. It's God's plan that never, ever, ever changes. When it says concerning His Son, the center of Christianity is not a teaching. It's not a moral system. The center of Christianity is in a person. Period. And that person is Jesus Christ. He's the center. He is the Son, S-U-N, that the whole universe revolves around. Everything revolves around. He's also the Son, S-O-N, of God. And here's the thing. He's God, but He was born from the seed of David. This Jesus has both a human origin, born of the seed of David according to the flesh, and eternal existence, because He was declared to be the Son of God. But yet He was born of human birth. The evidence of Jesus' humanity is His birth. And the evidence of Jesus' deity is the resurrection. He's both God and man. In verses 4 and 6. The one who is designated or declared Son of God in power, according to the Holy Spirit from of the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord, through whom we received grace and apostleship for obedience of faith among all nations in behalf of His name, among whom you all are. Also, you are the called of Jesus Christ." He was designated, declared. This is an interesting word in the Greek. We get the word, it's the hori, I think it's horizon. I don't know, have y'all ever been on a lake, ocean, and you try to see as far as you can go, and there's just a point where you see this line. And that line is the horizon. It's a line. The word means line. This, when he says that he is the designated Son of God, that's the line. That's who he is. As far as you can see, it's always him. He is the one in power, according to the Holy Spirit, from of the dead. The gospel message has two glorious truths. The first glorious truth is that God's Son became a man. Then He suffered all the trials and tribulations, all the temptations that we face today. The second glorious truth is both profound and critical, for it proclaims the divine nature of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ was the Son of God before He was even born into this world. The resurrection of the dead declares that Jesus is the Son of God. All other men are dead and gone. And the proof is demonstrated by one simple question. Where are they at? All those folks that Jesus went around and touched and talked to, healed, ate with, where are they? Where are our mothers, our fathers, our sisters, our ancestors? Once they have left this world, they're gone and the earth never sees them again. But not Christ. He rose up 3 days after He died. He died, but He arose and walked the earth again. And today, Jesus Christ lives forever in the presence of God. Death could not hold Him, because He is the Son of God and possessed the perfect spirit of holiness. He's the only one. Paul called Him Lord. Jesus, he called Him Lord. In the Greek translation of the Old Testament, the divine name in the Old Testament was Yahweh. And when they translated into the Greek, instead of Yahweh, they said Lord. The word Lord is more than just say, well, He's Lord of that manor. When you go over to Britain, they all got all kinds of lords and stuff. But no, that's not nothing like that. He is Lord of all things. He is Lord of lords. He is King of kings. He is that kind of Lord. So, the gospel is the incarnation of God's Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. I want you to notice how Paul takes the names. Just look in your Bible and see how he takes the names here and kind of stacks them up one on the other. He says, He's God's Son. He's Jesus. He's Christ. And then he says, He's our Lord. All of that meaning for that one person. There's a point here. There's something about Jesus that's special, that's different than anyone else who's ever lived. The gospel concerns God's Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. He is both the subject and the author of the gospel. And by Him and through Him, the gospel is created and the gospel is proclaimed. He brings the good news of God to man. He is the messenger. He brings that good news to man. Matter of fact, He is the very embodiment of good news. It says here also that we receive two things: grace and apostleship through him. Paul's gospel impacts individual lives. I'm hoping today that the gospel of Jesus Christ has impacted your life. On a daily basis, it should have changed your life in some way and continue to do so. You know what? This gospel is not some interesting theory or philosophy. It's not something that you can just, you know, ain't that interesting. It's something that has to be devoured by you. It has to be believed so much. It's life-changing good news. Have you had any life-changing good news before? Some good news. I'm sure that the publisher clearinghouse will show up one day and you'll have that, right? That life-changing good news. But have you had some life-changing good news? A phone call, a letter, and all of a sudden your life was different for the better. The gospel gave Paul and the church two things, grace and apostleship. And the one reason that these two gifts were given to produce obedience to the faith. Grace includes all that God has done for us and all the wonderful blessings He showers upon us. Very simply, God's grace includes His love for us from all eternity past. His saving us freely without cost whatsoever. His care and looking after us day by day. And He does that for us. And His glorious promise of eternal redemption. So we've received His grace. If nothing else, if you've asked Jesus Christ into your heart and your life and you've received the message of the gospel of God through Jesus Christ, then you've received His grace, trust me. We've also received apostleship. We received His mission. The idea is that we've received a special mission. We're not here just, come now, stay down here and have a good time. You ain't got, whatever you want to do till I bring you home. No, you're here for a reason. You got a purpose. And He's got a plan. God's very own special task in this world. Well, there's lots of tasks, but in this particular case, He specifies this task. Obedience to the faith. It includes a lot of things, doesn't it? Obedience to the faith. As we go through the book of Romans, we'll see all about this. All about all of these different subjects. But I want you to notice something. The last part in verse 6. Among all nations, in behalf of His name, we are ambassadors, spreading the gospel of God through Jesus Christ. We're the ones that spreads it. We're the ones that gives it, that tells others. The gospel is big enough and great enough for the entire world. It must go out to impact all nations. You see, the gospel had reached the Roman Christians. The gospel had reached all Christians in Rome. Rome, the greatest country in the city in the whole world. And there were Christians there. The gospel had reached them, demonstrating that they are called the called of Jesus Christ. You see, they're the called of Jesus Christ. So I'm going to tell you a little bit about this message. As we go through this book, we're going to hear a lot about this message. But this message is simple. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. That's the message. That's the gospel. Jesus Christ was sent here to die for us to do something that we could not do, and that is live a perfect life in order to be in good graces with God again. But He came and imputed His righteousness upon us. only if we believe and put our trust and hope in Him. It is my prayer this morning that you've heard the gospel of God, of Jesus Christ, and that you've asked Him into your heart, into your life, and that He has changed you in a dramatic way on the inside, so much so that it changes the way you are on the outside. That you realize the grace that God has given you, that you are an apostle, that you are an ambassador for Him, and that we are out to spread the gospel of God to a lost and dying world. I hope that you realize that you're on an important mission, that you're not just cruising through life. This message that Paul is going to be giving and has given is the very same message that he wants us to give others. It has not changed. And that's our job. That's our purpose. As we stand and prepare for an invitation, I don't know your heart. And I will tell you this. If you have never accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, that gospel message has just been presented to you in lots of different forms. And I believe that once that has been presented to you, that God is speaking to your heart. Right now, He's convicting your heart. You know that you should accept Him, but you're denying. Maybe you're saying, maybe next week, maybe next time. Well, let me tell you, there may not be a next time. But if God is speaking to your heart today for salvation, do not delay. Trust Him right now. Come and give your heart and your life to Him. Saved children of God, let us always remember the messenger is you. And the message is old. And the message is powerful. And the message is life-changing. And it needs to be spread to a lost and dying world. And that's us. To send to them, to give to them. So as we sing this morning, would you come if the Lord deal in your heart and get right with Him for salvation? Or maybe it's just you need to refocus your life.